Our passage this evening is again from the book of Nehemiah, and we will be seeing Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 47, which can be found on page 516 on your pew Bible. And I found it really challenging to prepare this sermon, first because I hadn't been preaching for the last month, so I feel kind of rusted, and also because we have come to the end of this book, and I felt that the momentum is getting as lost, and also my passion for this book is spent. But as I read this passage, this chapter, I recognize this is actually the most important or the most exciting moment in the book of Nehemiah, in the ministry of Nehemiah. For this passage marks the official conclusion of the work on the wall, and it represents the climax of the work of Nehemiah. So now let us pay attention to this passage. Let us see the good things, the wonderful things that God has put in this passage. Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 47. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they saw the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites and also from Beth-Gigal, and from the region of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up unto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall, to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Asra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nethanel, and Israel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eloenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Azai, Jehohanan, Melchijai, Elon, and Azar. And the singers sing with Jezrahiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storm rooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithe, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. So now let us ask God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. O God, our Father, we know that all scripture is inspired by your Holy Spirit to teach us, to train us. And we ask you that you will even use this passage to help us to see your purpose, to help us to see your love for us. So reveal wonderful things to us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often around the same time as Christmas, Jewish communities will celebrate their own holiday, which is called Hanukkah. This is a festival that commemorates the recovery of Jerusalem during the Maccabean revolt in the 2nd century BC. And in particular, this festival celebrates the rededication of the Second Temple, which was profaned and defiled by the Seleucid king Antiochus IV, who ordered an altar of Zeus to be erected in the temple, and also ordered pigs to be sacrificed on the altar of the Lord. Therefore, when the Maccabees recovered Jerusalem from the hand of Antiochus, the first thing they did was to purify the temple and rededicate the temple to the worship of their God. That's why this festival is called Hanukkah. For Hanukkah is the Hebrew word for dedication. So as we look at our passage this evening, we find the same word twice in verse 27, the dedication, which is Hanukkah in Hebrew. For this passage records the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the ceremony that marked the official completion of the wall, and it's being set apart to God, their God. Now it's helpful for us to recognize two types of dedication. The first type refers to the dedication of the temple in Solomon's time, the dedication of a new building to a holy use. And the second type refers to the dedication of the temple during the Maccabean revolt, the dedication of a defiled building to a sacred use. So to distinguish these two types of dedication, the second type is often referred to as rededication. So what type of dedication are we seeing in today's passage, in the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem? The first type, or the second type, dedication or rededication? The answer is rededication. For the wall that Nehemiah built was not a new wall built from scratch, but a wall that was built from ruins, a wall that was once destroyed and broken down, but now has been restored and raised up. But why shall we emphasize the difference between dedication and rededication? Why is it important to recognize this small distinction, which seems insignificant? Because the dedication marks a beginning that has no past. The dedication that only looks forward to the exciting prospect that lies in the future. But rededication not only looks forward to the future, but also looks backward to the past. Rededication first commemorates the miserable past, and then anticipates the glorious future. Now, people of God, as we think about our dedication to God's service, we need to realize that this is not a dedication, but a rededication. Let me read to you the third vow in our covenant of communicant membership. The third vow says, "Do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. Profess Jesus, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to his service. Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to the teaching and example of Jesus Christ?" So this vow points first to your past, that you used to be a slave of sin, devoting yourself to the work of death and the service of the devil. But now, as you come to faith in Christ, as you desire to join the church, you promise that you will rededicate yourself to the service of God, to reform your life according to the teaching and example of Jesus. Without remembering your past, you would think of your dedication to God a harsh and severe service. But if you understand your past, your sinful and miserable past, then you will find your new identity in Christ so precious and pleasant, and you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to strive to serve God. So, the distinction between dedication and rededication matters, for the past matters. The remembrance of your past inspires you to hold fast and dear what you have gained in Christ. The shame and the pain of your past motivate you to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, to conform yourself to the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. So this evening, before we start to celebrate the dedication of Jerusalem, let's first commemorate the desolation of Jerusalem. As the leaders and the priests walked along the completed wall of Jerusalem, it's impossible for them not to recall what it was like before. For they were also the builders of the wall, and they had labored day and night on the wall to repair the wall with its gates and towers. They knew exactly what the wall was like, Before it was rebuilt, it was a heap of ruins. It was a place of desolation. But none of them remembered the desolation of Jerusalem better than Nehemiah. For it was Nehemiah who went alone on one night to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates of Jerusalem, weeping and mourning over the desolation of Jerusalem. That's why in this passage, he brought the leaders up onto the wall. He appointed two great choirs to walk along the wall and go around the city, just like what he did in the beginning, before the wall was rebuilt, so that they might have a vivid experience of the before and after of Jerusalem, so that they might commemorate the desolation of Jerusalem, as well as celebrating the restoration of Jerusalem. But it's not enough to just commemorate the desolation. It's more important to understand the reason for this desolation. Why was Jerusalem laid desolate? Because of her unfaithfulness. This is the main thrust of Nehemiah chapter 9. And this is the predominant message of all the prophets. God loved his people with steadfast love, but they betrayed his love and went after idols. Therefore, God delivered his people into the hands of their enemies and laid Jerusalem, his holy city, to waste and desolation. And in Ezekiel 16, Jerusalem is compared to God's faithless bride who played the whore and committed adultery with gods of the nations. Therefore, God denounced Israel and Jerusalem as a prostitute and pronounced his judgment against her. Listen to God's judgment. He said to Jerusalem, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them. I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. And this is exactly what happened to Jerusalem when the Chaldean armies invaded Jerusalem and broke down its walls and burned down its gates. Because of her unfaithfulness, Jerusalem was stripped and covered. She became naked and bare. For as clothes are to a woman, so are walls to a city. A city that is without walls is much like a naked woman who is exposed to the lustful eyes of the surrounding predators. Now can you understand the deep grief and sorrow of Nehemiah when he heard about the broken walls of Jerusalem? And now can you understand the great zeal and speed of the people when they started to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem? For Jerusalem was more than the capital of the fallen kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem was more than the city of their father's graves. Jerusalem was their mother. And Jerusalem was where they came from. That's why they were called the children of Jerusalem. So who would not weep and mourn when he hears that his mother is naked and bare? And who could sleep and rest until he could find clothes to recover her shame? the people rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, not so much for the sake of their own security as for the sake of their mother's dignity. But just as it was God who appointed the Chaldean armies to destroy Jerusalem and strip her bare, it was God again who stirred up the returned exiles to rebuild Jerusalem and encircle her with walls. It was God who put such a desire into Nehemiah's heart, and it was God who strengthened the hands of the workers and enabled them to accomplish this work. The husband who had rejected his faithless bride was now finally ready to reclaim her as his beloved again. So it is prophesied in Isaiah 54, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts as his name, and the Holy One of Israel as your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So the book of Nehemiah is not just about the rebuilding the wall. It's about the renewal of God's love. It's about the reclamation of God's bride. It's about the reunion between God and Jerusalem, his faceless bride. And here the wall of Jerusalem represented the wedding gown, and the two processions that walked along the wall represented the attendants who went before and after the bride. And the rededication of the wall represented the remarriage ceremony between God and Jerusalem. And this is the imagery pictured in Psalm 45. "All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led along. They enter the palace of the king." So in this way, Jerusalem, the once deserted bride, was now led back to the king, to her groom. So they came to the house of God. So they offered a great sacrifice that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. For this was the joy of a faithless bride who had been won over by the love of her groom. This is the joy of a deserted wife who had been restored to the household of her husband. And this was the joy of a stripped princess who had been reclothed with her embroidered gown. So no wonder there was so great joy. There was so great gladness. I will never forget the day when I married Amy. And I will not deny that I cried the moment I saw Amy walk down the aisle toward me. I cried because she was so beautiful, glowing in her wedding gown. I cried also because I felt that I was so unworthy of her, that I didn't deserve to marry her. But brothers and sisters, if we may feel this way toward our spouse, how much more shall we feel unworthy of Jesus Christ, the most handsome of men, outstanding among 10,000, Lord of lords and King of kings, who gave his life and pours his love even for such wretched men as we, as us. For Christ did not die for the righteous, but for sinners. For our groom did not take a virgin to be his bride, but a harlot and adulteress. If we remember how desolate and miserable we used to be, how could we not joyfully dedicate our lives to Jesus? How could we not eagerly purify ourselves and perform the service of God as the priests and the Levites did here? And how could we not willingly give to the house of God to support the servants of Christ as the people of Judah did here? And how could we not zealously endeavor to forsake all our sin and to be conformed to the image of Jesus, as our covenant vow binds us to do so? So it's only when we commemorate the desolation of Jerusalem that we can fully celebrate the dedication of Jerusalem. But let us recognize that even the dedication of Jerusalem recorded in this passage is only a shadow of the greater and more glorious thing to come, and that at the consummation of Jerusalem, which is described in Revelation 21. For in Revelation chapter 21, we see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Her walls are built of jasper, her gates are made of pearls, her foundations are adorned with every kind of jewel, and her streets are paved with pure gold, like transparent glass. Jerusalem is dressed in the most splendid and extravagant wedding gown, sparkling and shivering in the radiance of the glory of God. But who could imagine that this new Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem who was once stripped and defiled, suffering the derision of the nations, and who could imagine that this is the same Jerusalem that was rebuilt from ruins, modest and unremarkable? Yes, she is called New Jerusalem, but she is essentially the same Jerusalem that is renewed and transformed into the glorious image of her groom. So, people of God, commemorate the desolation of Jerusalem and celebrate the dedication of Jerusalem and anticipate the consummation of Jerusalem. Or in other words, remember what you were in the past. Cherish what you are in the present and look forward to what you shall be in the future. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, our beloved Savior and King, our head and husband, what a great love you have shown toward us, that you have redeemed us with your own life and sprinkled us with your precious blood, that you have made us your own, that you have claimed us as your bride. But how unworthy we are, and how unfaithful we have been to you and to your covenants. Oh Lord, we ask you to purify and sanctify us, to cherish and nourish us, that we might be holy and without blemish, that you might present us to yourself in splendor at the day of your coming. O Lord, we are yours, and you are ours. We wait for the glorious day, the day of the marriage of the Lamb, that we shall be fully presented to you, and we shall be fully made yours, holy and blameless, above reproach. O Lord Jesus, come. Come to claim us. Come to receive us into your house, into your chamber. Together we pray. Amen. So now let us